Turn with me again this morning to the book of Revelation, in chapter 3. Beginning in verse 7, let's hear the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven and from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Heavenly Father, I just ask your blessing again this morning, as once again we're privileged to open your word. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to illuminate the scriptures to us, that and open our hearts and our minds to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. We live in a world where so many people adhere to an unholy doctrine, that being of one of a positive self-esteem. Now, that doesn't mean we think poorly of ourselves, but the way it's promoted in the world is that you are all there is. And it's up to you to be happy. It's up to you to see that you're catered to and that kind of a thing. You have to feel good about yourself all the time. If we succumb to that sort of thinking, then we'll shy away from biblical correction for fear of making somebody feel badly about themselves. When we don't want to do that. Yeah. Mr. Osteen. Jolo. J-O-E-L-O. There's always room for Jolo. Won't confront a sinner with his sin because they have enough other bad things going on in their lives, you know? You don't want to confront somebody with that kind of a thing. You know, Jesus was never concerned that a man's feelings might be hurt when he was confronted with his sin, because there was a greater work that needed to be done there. In verse 19 that we looked at last week, part of what we looked at last week, Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten." It is clear, however, that even in a church comprised of sinners saved by grace, that the Lord doesn't exercise constant chastening. He doesn't constantly lower the boom. He actually takes the time to encourage us and to build us up. He is a most wise God who gives generous offerings of encouragement and praise to the people that he loves. Like Laodicea and like the other churches, Philadelphia received a letter from Jesus penned by the Apostle John. But unlike Laodicea, the Lord sees no need to rebuke Philadelphia. There were seven churches. There were seven letters. And only two of the seven got a letter like this one, where the Lord found nothing to criticize. The other ones were like most of the world who need a little prodding along in the right direction. As he had done in the other letters, he identifies himself as the author, Jesus does, and it conveys the idea that this is a very important letter. This is not just a piece of junk mail. Everybody gets junk mail, right? Sometimes you go to the mailbox, you pull an envelope out, you don't even open it. You toss it right in the can because you know exactly what's in there is, can you send me some money for something? And I said, I get a lot from parachurch organizations, and I'll say, I love you guys, but nope. And you know, I just can't do it. I got a building to build out here. I can't be sending you my money. Something like that. Jesus starts the letter. He says, "These things say the Amen." These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. He who is holy. The essence of God is holiness. It is the holiness of God that Scripture emphasizes over and over and over again. Now, the Almighty has many, many attributes, but they all extend from His holiness. Sure, God is love. There is no other being that exists that is more loving than Almighty God. There is certainly no one more gracious than Almighty God, or more merciful than Almighty God. But His essence is His holiness. He calls us to be holy, even as He is holy. When we read in the Scriptures of the seraphs that fly before the face of the Almighty God, they're not declaring His love. They're not declaring His mercy or His grace. They're declaring Him to be holy, holy, holy. And so it's important that we, as best we can, by the power of the Spirit, come to grips with that. That God is holy. He is certainly all these other things, but He is holy, and He wants us to be holy, even as He is. And He is true. He's truly God, truly man, the Lord Jesus. He is the source of all that is true. There can be no truth that is not God's truth. Can you grasp that? People say, well, I know some things that are true that don't relate to God in some way. If they don't relate to God in some way, they can't be true. God is true and can be nothing but. And anything that is true is of God. Our feeble human minds cannot grasp some of these concepts. Nevertheless, they are true. And he says, along with the identification of himself, he says, he who has the key of David. Now, where did that one come from? He who has the key of David. I can understand he is holy and he is true, but he who has the key of David? That refers to his messianic line. That his earthly being is in the line of David. David was a type of Christ. Now, the readers to this letter are Jewish believers in Philadelphia. And the reference, that reference would ring a bell with them, because they were familiar with the words of the prophets. This goes back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 22:22. And that speaks of Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, who is receiving the key to the house of David. Who is the house of David? My grandmother had an idea who the house of David was, but she wasn't exactly right. The house of David is the church. You see, the dispensationalist will tell you that there is a rule of salvation for Israel, and there's a rule of salvation for everybody else. There is no this or that, either or. We're all one. There is one church. When the Bible speaks of Israel in the New Testament, he speaks of the church. There is no separation. Jesus says he has the key of David. And then, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. What does that tell us? What does that tell us about God? That he has supreme authority. No one can overrule him. Whatever he does, whatever he says is so. We might say that he opens the scriptures for those who can hear. That he opens opportunity for the spreading of the gospel. We can also say that there are those whose ears are shut by Almighty God. That no matter how many times they are confronted, no matter how many times the word of God is shared with them, they can't hear it. I fall back on it, but it's true nonetheless. When Jesus talked in parables, the disciples were confused and they said, Lord, why are you doing this? Why do you teach using parables? And he said, it's because some of these guys aren't supposed to know what I'm saying. It's for you to know. But there are some who are not able to hear. He opens, and no one can shut. He shuts, and no one can open. He opens the door of heaven for sinners by the shed blood of Christ and his righteousness. He makes that avenue open to his elect. And that's good news, folks, because when it's open to you, no man can shut it. To you who are genuinely saved by the power of Christ, you can't be lost. Some people hate that doctrine. Squirm like crazy because they want men to have control. They want men to have the final say-so on their eternal destiny, and it's God who has that say-so. For the Philadelphian church, he opened a door to Gentile believers. And in fact, he closed it to some Jews. He brought into the church those that he would have in the church. And those who were outside couldn't get in. He's made himself known. He takes one line of this letter just to emphasize what I'm telling you is from Almighty God. What I'm telling you is unmistakable. It's true. It can't be altered. And then he says to them, I know your works. Every church that got a letter had that same statement placed in it. I know your works. Remember last week for Laodicea, that statement was a suggestion that they didn't have any. I know your works and you don't have any. You've got nothing to show. Philadelphia, on the other hand, had works that were too numerous to list. He didn't mention them specifically. He just said, I know your works, and they had a bunch. They had something to show. They had good works of faith and of love, both inside and outside the church. And he says, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. He's already identified himself as the one who can do that. Now he's telling the church, this is what I've done for you. What the open door was that it would permit a steady flow of people who would hear the gospel. They weren't going to be put out. They were going to be continuous. A door that would be open regardless of the opposition. Those who hate the gospel could not close that door. Those who despise the risen Christ could not close that door. Jesus opened that door, and he brings in who he will. He says, for you have little strength. Well, doesn't that seem peculiar? That here's a church that is initially getting some praise, and then he says, but I see that you have little strength. Was Jesus speaking to them of their physical nature? They couldn't lift more than 5 pounds? Was he speaking to them of their spiritual nature? No. No. They weren't weaklings in the faith. You ever heard the term strength in numbers? That was Philadelphia's weakness, if you would. That was Philadelphia's little strength. They were a small church. They had few members. They didn't have great wealth. They certainly didn't have great power. They didn't have a lot of people. And in some regards, some of their opposition just simply, disregarded them. Who are they? They're little. They can't do anything. And yet, in fact, because they were obedient to Christ, they were a very effective church. And once their effectiveness came to the forefront, then a little more opposition was generated from what the scripture calls the synagogue of Satan. That were those still in the Jewish, can't call it Jewish church, in the Jewish faith, that were despising the work of Christ. Those who would say, we must hang on to Moses. We've got to be obedient to the law of Moses. We've got to carry out the sacrifices. We've got to do the carry out the feasts and take care of all the different rituals. We can't let this Christ guy come in and mess that up. And so they started to counter some of the things that the church in Philadelphia were doing. You have little strength. You don't have a lot of numbers. But you know what you have done? You have kept my word. And you have not denied my name. Jesus encourages this church. He says, you guys are hanging in there. You're doing what you need to be doing. Even in difficult times, you're not saying, well, it's too hard to do it today. I can't be a faithful follower today. It's too rough. I can't have somebody tick me off, blow off some steam, say, I'll get back to being a good Christian tomorrow. And didn't do that. He encourages them, and he wants them to know that the Almighty God, considers them to be faithful. What a great testimony to have the Lord Jesus say to you, I consider you to be faithful. Isn't that part of the word that we want to hear at the end of it all? Don't we want to hear Jesus say to us, you've been good. You've been faithful. Now enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what we want to hear. And Jesus is encouraging Philadelphia that you guys are there. You are being faithful followers. Regardless of the persecution that came about, they kept God's word. And they guarded it from those who would distort it. That's part of the labor. In our modern times, especially in ecclesiastical circles, people don't want to make waves. We want to believe in Jesus as long as it doesn't offend anybody. We want to hold to the Word of God. We want to be obedient to the law of God as long as nobody is uncomfortable by that. And if somebody happens to get uncomfortable, well, you know what? We don't want them to be uncomfortable. We'll let them slide. We'll let them get along. Then we can go back to being faithful and true, after they're gone. That's not what we're called to be. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus, as I said earlier, Jesus was not too concerned about hurting anybody's feelings, because there were good things that were going to come out of his confrontation with people. He said, you know what? All right, you might be mad at me, but your sins are forgiven. I raise you up. I encourage you. You got a great future. Philadelphia practiced the faith, regardless of what it was that they were up against. They kept God's word. They continued to practice the sacraments. They actively worked at making the precepts of the scriptures the thing that governed their lives. Do you do that? Do I do that? Do we do that? Do we actively work to make the precepts of Scripture, the principles of Scripture, the thing that governs our lives? Or is it only okay on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week I can do what as I please? Jesus encouraged the Philadelphian church because they were doing what they ought to be doing. They were not ashamed of the name of Jesus. They were true to his lordship, to his sovereignty, to his grace. The Lord blesses that church. He says, I know you. I know what you do. And I know that you're faithful. He continues. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. He exhorts the church. He tells them, first of all, that those who are persecuting them, these Jewish patrons or whatever, he says, they lie. They say that they're Jews, but they lie. Because the Jews who are Jews indeed are in the church. These guys are holding on to the old things. He says, they have a show, but they have no spiritual reality. He says, what I'm going to do for you is one day, these who would have their own way with things are going to come and worship at your feet. Now, did Jesus really say that? Excuse me. Did he say they're going to come and worship at their feet? Well, that's what is written. But they weren't going to come to worship the Philadelphian church. They were coming to worship Christ at the feet of the Philadelphian church. They were coming to worship Christ. He said, you know what? We can't worry about these guys. Their pride is what it is that's going to do them in. But because you have been faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. He will keep you safe during a time of your worst temptation. When these heavy trials come on, his word is that he will keep you. There are times of testing that come to us all. And it's in those times, it's in those testings that we must realize his faithfulness to us. It's in those times when we feel like we can't go on, when we feel like we've just about had it all, that we realize his hand is still about us. We are still a child of God. His hand is on us. He's keeping us. And we say, God, help me. Strengthen me. Protect me. Because I can't do it. He says he will. He says he will. I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now the church was going to be facing a great, great tribulation in a few years. There was going to be a great trial that came on that earth. And yet God's promise to them was he would keep them, and he did. He kept them through the raging foolishness of Nero. And all those who came about. We understand in those times that his strength is manifest in our weakness. We understand in those times that his mercies are new to us every morning. The Lord encourages this church. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. That's significant. Because Jesus is saying he gets a new name too. One of the things that we all look forward to is the opportunity to acquire a new name for all eternity. Once we get to heaven, you're not going to know me as Fred. And if you know me as Fred now, we've got to talk. But Jesus says he's going to write on his people his new name. You will be emblazoned with that. He puts his mark on you. He says, this is mine. This is mine. That's good news, man. That's good news. He's encouraging the Philadelphian church that they're doing well, and he promises them this eternal reward. He says, you're going to be a pillar. That is, you're going to hold a place of prominence, of importance in my temple, in my kingdom. All of these things he does for his church, to the faithful and the true. And we say, you know what? Sometimes it's a good thing to hear God lift us up, to hear God encourage us, to tell us good things are coming. See, you don't have to be a health and wealth guy, you know, a prosperity doctrine fool. You don't have to be those guys, because that's what they are. They're fools. They're not true. We can hear the truth of God, the truth of his holy word, and understand. He loves us. He cares for us. He watches over us. And one day, we have a mark on us now. If you are in the church, if you are a child of God, he has his mark on you now. They say, I'm going down a rabbit trail, and I've got to quit. I've got to wrap this up. But they say, well, you Presbys, you baptize those little babies. What's all the point? The point is, we put the mark of the church on that little baby. Does that mean that that little baby is going to grow up to be saved? No. We still have an obligation to evangelize our children. But they are marked. They are set apart as one of God's. And if they are indeed his elect, he brings it to fruition. He makes it happen. It's good news to be marked with the mark of God, to be emblazoned with the name of Jesus Christ. If God is for us, who can stand against us? Nobody I know. Doesn't always have to be a heavy rod that comes on our head. Sometimes it's the encouragement of God himself. It says, all right, you know, you're doing okay. You're coming along. And his name is praised. Let's pray.